Yeah, but in Psalms 119, but don't bother turning there because we're going someplace else here in a few moments. But I do have to say this, Psalms 19, as you know, we've been coming through the book of Psalms, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it's been a great study. You're going to find in a lot of the larger books, you're going to find inner Bible studies within those books. You're going to find places where even though you're in the book, you can get weeks of material to study. That's the way it's been in Psalms 19. I'm the kind of guy that I want my church to know your Bible. I don't do things halfway when it comes to the Word of God. I'd like to say I don't do half things halfway in other things in life, but I do. But when it comes to the Bible, I don't. I want you to have everything the Bible has for you that I, as humanly possible, can give you. I want you to glean out of my 50-some years of being in the Word of God and help you figure things out. Psalms 19, without a doubt, is one of the greatest places in the Bible that will lay out more material for you than you'll ever find anywhere else when it's dealing with the heavens. And of course, you know it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day out of his speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. And we have come through that on a weekly basis, looking at different aspects of everything in God's creation. And I want you to understand that, especially you young Christians, as you, because you're faced with so much stuff out there today from the internet, from all of the junk that people put out. You need to always know that whatever you hear, whatever you read, whatever you get into, the baseline has to come back to the Word of God. And last week, we looked at and now hopefully have a better understanding of the three firmaments that God made. They're called heavens in the Bible. And I told you and explained how that the word heaven is another word for the word firmament, and showed you how that there's three heavens and three firmaments. There's our atmosphere, then there's the second one, which is outer space, and then there's the third one where Paul was caught up to, that was where God is. And we clearly, hopefully, laid that out. I have got to say this, and honey, I got one from last week and one from this week. The outlines are ready to go. Now, I just got to tell you, thank you, honey.
Thank you.
You betcha. We'll bill you at the end of the month for those. As you know, we have two ladies in our church that are indispensable to our study, Diane Geisinger and Debbie, and they just do a phenomenal job of putting all the outlines of the messages out of Psalms 19 together. You can pick them up in a bookstore. You can get them online. But Diane was this week, and Debbie would have done the same thing, but Diane did this one. Thank God she didn't leave the church over it, but I want to tell you something. If you had a tough time following or wanted to get the stuff in your Bible, I can't tell you what a job she did. She laid that thing out with the diagrams, the dollar bill. I mean, you can take her outline and just go through and put that stuff with all the verses right in your Bible. She did a phenomenal job. And I tell you, end of story, man. She did a great job. Those two ladies really make the book of Psalms come alive, and I thank them for that. And you remember that I broke the idea and the concept of the second heaven, and that's where we focused last week, our what we call outer space, down into four phases. And we talked about the shape, which is like a pyramid. We talked about the Great Pyramid in Giza, and showed you in Jeremiah 32 and Isaiah 19 where it makes reference to that most likely. And we talked about the four dimensions that are found in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3. And it talks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God. And we laid those four dimensions out and showed you how the Bible says that we, as Christians, should be able to comprehend those four dimensions of God. And three of them are physical, and then one is the spiritual dimension, all the spiritual things. And then I showed you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, and that it is a that Christ fills the all in all. He fills the expanse of all that. In a couple of Thursday nights, I'm going to show you the reality of that, but we don't have time to get into it. And I laid it out around four key areas in the Bible. Phase 1 was Genesis 1 and Genesis 1, 2. Phase 2 was Genesis 1, 3 up to Genesis 1, 30. Phase 3 was the next 6,000 years that brings us up to where we're living today, up to the rapture of the church. And then phase 4 was the future, when God renovates the heavens by fire and sets out his original plan for eternity. But I broke it down into four easy, simple phases, which Diane did a masterful job of laying it out. And I want you to be able to understand this as best we can as humans. Now, I don't know the key to this, but if you wanted to, we talked about the second heaven. Talked about the shape, we talked about all of the things, the hole at the top, all that stuff. If you would want to find out the dimensions of the second heaven, I'm just throwing this out to you. The key would be found in Exodus chapter 25 through after 28. Because there you have the dimensions of the earthly tabernacle that God made. And if you remember, that earthly tabernacle has three sections to it. One section marks the first heaven, one section, the inner section, marks the second heaven, and the third one was the Holy of Holies, represents the third heaven where God is at. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you out of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that the earthly tabernacle that Moses was given the instructions to build was built after the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. He says, now we have spoken, this is the sum. Now we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God, of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, when God told Moses, I want you to make this tabernacle, here are the dimensions, here is everything, that tabernacle has three compartments which represent those three heavens. And then we're told that when God told Moses to do that, it was made after the pattern of the heavenly one. I mean, the Bible just is an incredible book. Now today, I want to talk about the next set of things here in this second heaven. I want to talk about what the Bible calls the ordinances of heaven. The ordinances of heaven. Now, when you come through your Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, you will find that the Bible, Psalms, is built around seven legal terms. These are legal terms that we use today. The first one you find will be the word law. The Bible is laws. The second one is statutes. The third one are commandments. The fourth one is precepts. The fifth one is judgments. The sixth one is testimonies. And the seventh one is ordinances. Now, within your Bible, we don't have time to do this morning. Every one of these represents a different way he teaches us the Bible. And you understand that in time. But by Bible definition, in the way you did, an ordinance will be a decree or a command within the structure of the law. And in this case, the law is the Word of God. And the ordinances are found within the law for God's intended purpose. And you find this in places like Psalms 33:6 and other places through the Bible. Now, we're going to talk about ordinances today. The ordinance of heaven. I want you to take your Bible, and here's where we're going to go. Take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 38. Now, I as you're turning there, I need to tell you this. I'm no expert on this. There's so much here that nobody's ever going to figure out. I'm not going to give you the definitive on a lot of things, but I am going to show you the context of why God put these objects in his second heaven, even though we can't figure it all out. But we can get a lot of it, enough to get an understanding. All right, Job chapter 38, let's pick it up in verse 30. He says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Meseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? There it is. Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can thou lift up the voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? And when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Lord, as we've moved through Psalms 19, we've seen so many incredible aspects of your creation. Truly, how the heavens do declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That second heaven, what we call outer space. Help us today as we focus a little more on the ordinances, these objects which you have laid out in your Bible, that we might be able to begin to understand the plan of God and how these fit into it. Eight objects that you gave special mention to in the Bible that now make up the ordinances of heaven, held together by the law of the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, in verse 33, he asked a question. Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? And that's a question to us. In fact, if you come down through these verses, you will find that there are 14 questions here. And in Job chapter 38, verse 13, at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, we are told that when God asks a question, he demands an answer. I don't even want to get into the scary thought of questions that God will ask us, maybe at the judgment seat of Christ. But now, in your Bible, he will talk about the eight ordinances of heaven, in the second heaven, by name. Now, throughout this, I always try to give you little keys in studying the Bible. Here's one. When God emphasizes something, I follow the rule that I never emphasize something more than God does. A lot of guys do that, a lot of people do that, and they wind up teaching a lot of goofy stuff. I follow a simple rule. I don't emphasize anything more than God emphasizes it. But when I come through my Bible in the Old Testament, I find that he emphasizes eight ordinances, objects that are found in the second heaven. So each one of them is going to represent something by name. And it'll be a key in some way to God's overall plan. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't figure it all out. But I got enough to keep you up at night, believe me. Now, verse 33, first off, he tells us that the ordinances here will have something to do with the dominion of the earth. So in your Bible, you're going to find these eight celestial objects define some part of God's plan. They will be part of God's witness in the sky overall that declare God's glory, but each one of them are going to represent a different facet of what God's plan is. Now, I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to go back through each one of them individually. Job chapter 38, verses 31 through 32 contains four of them. The first one is the constellation, the Pleiades. The second one is the constellation, Orion. The third one is an object called Meseroth. The fourth one is called Arcturus. That's a star. Then we move through the rest of the Bible. In Acts chapter 19, verse 35, we have the planet Jupiter mentioned. Only planet mentioned in the Bible. In Job chapter 9, verse 9, we have something that's called the Chambers of the South. And then we've talked about these two earlier on, so we'll touch on them briefly as we get to them. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we have the sun, which is out today. And in Job chapter 25, verse 5, we have the moon. And I don't know if you were out the last couple of nights. It was a full moon. It was beautiful. Now, again, I need to tell you, I don't understand all of this. But I can see what they represent and how they paint a picture of God's plan. It's a lot like the Minor Prophets. No doubt about it, the hardest books in the Bible to try to figure out what he's laying out are the Minor Prophets. And that stuff, there's just no reference to any other place in the Bible. And you look at it, you just got to scratch your head and say, well, I don't know. But with the Minor Prophets, and this is the key to it, you can always establish the context. You may not know everything in the book, but you know the context of the book that will lead you to where you're going with it, even with the things you can't understand. It's the same way here. I may not understand about this, but I understand the context and the direction that he is going. That's the key. If I've learned anything in my 55 years in the Bible, I have learned what I have come to call the iceberg principle. You know what the iceberg principle is when it comes to the Bible? You see an iceberg out there. You know, in 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg and sank. And when you see an iceberg, you see what's on the top, but what's out of the water is only 10%. Underneath that is the huge 90% of that iceberg. That's a lot like the Bible. When you and I study the Bible, we see sometimes the 10%. I'm going to take you under the water today and show you the whole iceberg. I just keep that in my mind. I realize that whatever I'm studying the Bible, what I can get, there's more to it that's underneath the surface. The job of all of us, when you learn those four concepts of God, is to be able to go underneath the surface and see what really makes up that iceberg. It really does. That's the key. So here we go. All right, let's look at the first one. Job chapter 38, verses 31 and 32. He'll talk about the Pleiades. Now, this will be a winter constellation, and it's called the Seven Sisters. It's an open cluster. In fact, I have a picture of it here that I took a long time ago, and I took this through a telephoto lens, so I picked up more than just the seven stars. You can see seven stars with the naked eye. And it looks like a little kite in the sky. A lot of people look at it and they think it's the Little Dipper. It's not. It's the constellation called the Pleiades. And with a naked eye, you can see seven stars up there. And it talks about in this verse, it talks about the Pleiades having a sweet influence. Now, this constellation, in a biblical concept, if you haven't figured it out already, is going to represent the seven churches of church history that's found in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. You know them: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the church age and the seven churches, the sweet influence that we are to have on the earth is obviously the death of Christ and God's plan of salvation. Now, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4, The Bible tells us, and here again, that first seven chapters of Proverbs, every one of them starts out with my son or my child, and it's a picture of him speaking to you what he's going to give you out of the rest of the book of Proverbs. But in 7 verse 4, he says this, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. You know, the church is part of God's family, and within this family are three family members that we all need to know and be familiar with. One of them is wisdom, the other one is knowledge, and the other one is understanding. In fact, to put them in the order, it starts out with knowledge. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom is the ability to use those facts, but understanding will always be how God fits into the equation. In the Old Testament, where wisdom starts with God, it starts in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, with the seven spirits. God in the Old Testament manifested the Spirit of God through seven distinct spirits. They're listed for you there. In the New Testament, it becomes one body of wisdom in the church age and indwells each of us at the day you get saved. Now, take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The sweet influences of the Pleiades will be what we get out of the Word of God that we give to others. Not just salvation, but things that people need in their lives. Now watch how this works. 9, 1 and 2. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Now, it starts out by saying that wisdom has built her house and it's hewn out of a rock. There's only two houses in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's the house of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the body of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. So now we begin to see that wisdom is what God builds his house on. And he builds his house on the Word of God, and within the Word of God, you're going to find seven pillars that the Bible is built on. Now, look at 9, 1 and 2 again. Now watch this. Watch the pattern here. This is great. Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Verse 2. She's killed her beast, Old Testament. Testament sacrifice. Hath mingled her wine. That's the crucifixion. Matthew 24, they give you wine mingled with gall, okay? And then finally, she has furnished her table. That's the church age where the Bible's complete, body of Christ is complete. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, 1 John chapter 1, talks about our fellowship and sitting at the table fellowshipping with Christ. All three right there showing you the progression of how God works. Now, If you want to have a good handle on the Word of God, if you want to be solid when it comes to that Bible, if you want to be solid when it comes to the Word of God in your life, that you can have as the church the sweet influences on people, you need to have the seven doctrinal pillars that the Bible is built on, that wisdom is built on, that will lead to understanding. You know what the first one is? The first one is the understanding the kingdom of God. The second one is understand the kingdom of heaven. They're not the same. Understanding the whole Bible and breaking it down and understanding is built around you understanding those two things. The third one is God's creation. The fourth one will be Christ. The fifth, sixth, and seventh will be three key books in your Bible in the New Testament that you got to get down, because the New Testament is built around these three books, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. You get those seven pillars in your life that are hewn out of the rock will give you the sweet influences in people's lives. Now, that's the doctrinal side. The inspirational side will be your Christian life. You want to be a solid Christian? You want to be able to get everything that God has for you? Well, doctrinally, those seven things have to be in your life as far as the Bible's concerned, but your personal Christian life, if you're a Christian, has to be built on seven inspirational principles that will make you solid. You know where it starts? It starts with you have to have the right Bible. The second one is you need to be in the right church. The third one is you need to have the right pastor. The fourth one is that church and pastor need to teach you the right doctrine. And in your personal life, you need to have the right association. That's number five. Which will develop in your life the right spirit, number six. Which will all lead you to number seven, which is the right work. You have those seven things in your life, along with the seven biblical things in your life. You'll have wisdom and understanding and the sweet influences of the seven sisters, the church, will be in your life. God will give you a rock solid house, your body, and then your family. It's just that simple. Now the second one will be the Pleiades. Will be the constellation Orion. Now this next one Pleiades was easy. Hold your breath. We're going to have to go down underneath that 10% iceberg here. Now, the next one will be the constellation Orion. And the constellation Orion is called Orion the Mighty Hunter. In the Bible, he will be typified by Nimrod, who is a mighty hunter in Genesis chapter 10, verse 9. Nimrod is one of the 18 men in the Old Testament that are a type of the Antichrist. Orion also is a winter constellation. If you go out on a night sky, say December or January, you'll see it down in the southeast part of the sky. It rises up and you can't miss it. All or many of the UFO guys, they put out that the Orion is the source of UFOs. Now, I don't know, don't really care whether they are or they're not. But what I do know, see, I can't get into that. But what I can get into and what I do know, God put Orion and his bands in the context of the ordinances of heaven. So it means something. Now, Orion has seven stars in the constellation. I'll just do it for you here. You got one here, one here, one here, and one here. Kind of like a big oblong square. And in the middle are three stars, bang, 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 which make up his belt in the constellation. The bands in Job 9. And we are told somebody is going to loose those bands of Orion. And the bands here are talking about those three stars that make up his belt. And underneath that, if you could have a telescope, you'd see the nebula M42, which supposedly makes up his sword. Now, I don't understand all of that. I'm not standing up here and telling you that all the UFOs are coming from Orion. That's somebody that. But I am telling you that Orion, the constellation, is connected to a mighty hunter, the Antichrist, and somebody is told to loose those bands. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, the Antichrist is called the great red dragon. And in the constellation Orion, you got the two stars here, the two stars here, and the three stars in the middle that make up his band that we were told somebody's going to lose. You know the constellation, you know the nebula that you find on the middle star of that belt? The great red dragon. The head of a dragon in the midst of red, right in the middle of those three bands. that somebody is told is going to be loosed. Now, I don't know how all this is going to work, but it's clear that Orion has something to do with and how the Antichrist is going to show up. By the loosing of the bands, and you'll find him showing up, if you want to find out, in Revelation 12 and 13, where he's called the great red dragon, right there. I mean, this is why Orion is one of those ordinances. It has to do with something in the tribulation period. Now, the third one. The third one is Meseroth. And he says, bring forth Meseroth in his season. Now, the term Meseroth is commonly the term that we use for the 12 constellations that make up the zodiac. And I told you earlier in our previous lessons, in one of our studies, that the zodiac will be 12 constellations that circle the earth. We know them today as the devil takes it and makes it astrology, you know, and what sign were you born under by the month and all that garbage, you know. It has nothing to do with that. They represent the gospel of the stars. I showed you how that each one of those constellations are a picture of something in the Bible. Virgo the Virgin, Hercules, I mean, all the way through there. And throughout the night, summer or winter, as the earth rotates on its axis, those constellations pass over through the sky, and as the Bible says in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, that's the easy part. Somebody says, what do you think about the rest of this, Bob? Iceberg ahead! Now, doctrinally, these 12 constellations will represent the 12 tribes of Israel. If you're paying attention, you'll find back in Genesis chapter 22 and again in Genesis chapter 17, or 22:17, that Israel was told that their seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. So you got a connection there. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, and I know the world is convoluted and messed up and screwed up, but your whole world is built around the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Someday when God establishes his kingdom in the millennial land and then out into eternity, Israel is going to rule the second heaven throughout eternity. And in John chapter 4, verse 22, we are told that salvation is of the Jew. The Jew is the central key to everything. Why do you think there's such a fervor today, as close as we are to the second coming and the rapture of the church, with everything unfolding and those bands of Orion ready to be loosed? Why do you think the whole world is tore up over the nation of Israel? Why do you think in this country, we know that Hezbollah and those Muslim countries over there are America's enemies? Why would American people in this country get those flags and protest against the Jews, asking again for the Holocaust to be put in place from the river to the sea? That means the destruction of the nation of Israel. Why? Why do you see across this country and across the world is against the nation of Israel? I'll tell you why. Because we're getting close to the point, and the devil knows, and all his people out there that are part of his crew, they know that Israel is going to take over and run the universe someday. And he doesn't want that. So, having understanding of that, you're going to find that on this earth right now, you have 12 tribes. You'll find that this earth is divided up into 12 sections. Natural boundaries. The 12 signs of the zodiac. There's 12 months to a year. New Jerusalem has 12 gates, 12 foundations, connected with 12 angels, 12 pearls, and 12 levels. And on the tree of life, it bears 12 manner of fruit. And when God started it all, he started with 12 apostles. And verse 32 says, ask the question, can you bring forth in his season, notice it's his, Christ, Meseroth. Now, you see the pattern here? This is iceberg 10%. Let's go see the 90%. You see the pattern here? You see how those three things fit that we've just looked at so far? Binding the sweet influences of Pleiades. Somebody binding those influences. Rapture of the church. Church gone. Then the loosing of the bands. In comes the Antichrist. And at the second coming of Christ, he brings forth the 12 tribes, Meseroth. I mean, come on. I'm going to tell you again, you young guy. You put away your little iPhones and get off the TV with all your little goofy stuff you do and get back into the Bible, you might be able to get below the surface one day. Now, I said this last week, I don't understand all this, but I know out in eternity, probably that second heaven when God does his plan is going to be divided up around these 12 tribes. I don't know how he's going to do it, but they're there for a purpose and the ordinances of heaven. Number four. Then he says, Arcturus and his sons. Now, Arcturus will be the main brightest star in the constellation Bootes. The constellation Bootes is the herdsman and his sons in the sky. It is a spring and summer constellation. I could take you out tonight and show you where it is. In fact, it's such a bright star. When I used to do my astrophotography and I had my computerized telescope and I had to line it up on two stars to get the coordinates so I could go anywhere in the universe, Arcturus was always my first pick. It was bright enough, I could get it right in that center and lock it in, go to the next one, lock it in, and I could go anywhere in the universe by just dialing it in. These seven stars in this constellation, and there's seven naked-eyed stars in the constellation Bootes. These seven stars in this constellation of a herdsman, leaders of a flock or a herd, will represent the seven men in the Old Testament that God singled out as leaders of the nation of Israel through their structure. You know, and I've given it to you before, that the nation of Israel goes through five structural components. You have the formulation. Then you have the calling out, you have the establishment, then you have the fall, and then you have the captivity. And throughout that, there were seven men that God used in the formulation of the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament will be built around these seven men. Here again, I told you earlier, never overemphasize something that God, when I find in my Bible that God emphasizes seven men by name, then I know they're going to mean something. And when I see that they fit from the beginning of Israel's structure all the way up to the captivity, then I know what I'm dealing with. Now, look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Let's turn over there for a moment. Now, Debbie, don't you leave the church either, because I know you got to do this one next week. I need you. Ezekiel 14:14. Now look what he says here. He picks out three guys. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, the world, or the nation of Israel, they should deliver but their own selves by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And he's saying that Israel's in such a mess that if these three men, and he calls them by name, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Then, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, let's turn over there, he adds two more. By name. God doesn't do anything by accident. If he's singling these guys out, then they're out for a reason. Jeremiah 15, 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people, cast them out of my sight, and let them go. So here's two more. We got Noah, Daniel, Job, now Moses and Samuel. By name. And then as you come through the Bible, he adds two more. making the seven. You have the sixth one will be Abraham. He's singled out as being God's friend. He's where it all starts with Israel. And then the seventh one will be David, where the Bible tells us that he's a man after God's own heart. Seven men that stretch from the formulation of the nation of Israel to the fall of the nation of Israel and represent those five stages in their development. Now, iceberg ahead, inspirationally. What an incredible study this is. God never gives you something deep about something that is going to do in the second heaven without showing you the practical application for you and for me. Now, inspirationally, for us, what an incredible study. You see, the Old Testament is built around these men from the beginning to their ending of Israel, doctrinally. But in an inspirational aspect, our Christian life is built around these seven men. We talked about a solid Christian life, the foundations out of the rock. Okay, let me show you something else. Inspiration for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 talks about that we're not to love the world. And we're told that what is in the world will be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, you may be a young Christian here, you may be a midline Christian, or you may be an old Christian. But your struggle is going to be in those three areas. It's going to be the world, your flesh, and the devil. Now, how do you fight that? How do you fight that? You say, well, I come to church and do this and do that. No. If you wanted to get the victory in those three things, where would you go? I'll tell you where you'd go. If you want to get victory over the world, study the life of Noah. Noah got victory over the world. You want to get victory over the flesh? Study Daniel. Daniel overcome the flesh of Babylon. You want to overcome the devil? Study the life of Job. Job was the only man in the Bible outside of Christ that was personally attacked by the devil, and he overcome the devil. So those three is where you start. You want the victory? Love not the world? You don't want to be captivated by the world, the flesh, and the devil? You want to get past the world system? You want to get past your flesh and your drinking and your dope and all the stupid stuff that you do? You want to get past the devil and the unclean influences in your life? Start with those three guys. Noah overcome the world. Daniel overcome the flesh. Job, he overcome the devil. Now we got four more. You want to learn after you get, see, you got to get through those three first. You got to get those, you got to get those things out of your life first, or the rest of it doesn't matter. It's like somebody wanting to be a disciple, but they don't want to come to church. It's like somebody wants to come to church, but they don't get in their Bible. You got to get the victory in your life first before you can build the next four things in your life. And some of God's people, bless their heart, they can never get the world out of the system. They can never overcome the flesh. And they're always pounding around with the devil and his crowd. And then you wonder why you can't make it. You wonder why you struggle. You won't let anybody take you into these three men's lives, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and show you how to get the victory. But after you get the victory in those three, then you got four guys that you want to study. Now, do you want a life that you live by faith? Do you? And study Abraham. Abraham's a study of how you and I get to a life of faith, that he starts out not being able to trust God, but he winds up putting his own boy on the altar. He can trust God that much. A life of faith. You want to work for God by faith? After you get a life of faith, study Moses. Moses will be the example of a work of God. You want a ministry of faith after you get the first three down? Study Samuel, greatest man in the Bible in the Old Testament, showing you what ministry really is in the first part of 1 Samuel. And don't forget this, you want to get the Word of God down? I mean, once you get Noah, Daniel, and Job, and you get your world where it needs to be, then you start building a life of faith, you start to building a work for God, then you start to have a ministry with God, then it all comes down to David with the Word of God. When God looks at you in that book, what does he say? When God looks at you and puts your name and takes David now, does he say that you are a man after God's heart? Or whose heart are you after? So you got it all. You got to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Then after you get that done, you got a life of faith, you got a work of faith, you got a ministry of faith, and you got the Word of God in your life that pulls it all together. All by a constellation that represents a herdsman. And for Israel, the seven men that brought them through will be the saved men inspirationally that'll bring us through. Somebody says, what do you say about that iceberg ahead? Number five, moving through our ordinances. Oh, this is a crazy one. Will be found in Acts chapter 19, verse 35. So you'll want to turn there, and this will be the planet Jupiter. Now, this is one of the most incredible and yet mystifying objects in our list of seven. And you will notice, first off, hopefully you would see this, we have nine planets in our solar system. Eight of those planets are named after pagan gods. There's only one that's an exception to that, and that would be Earth, what in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, was named by God. The rest of them are all named under pagan gods that all of the pagan nations worshipped. Jupiter is the king of the planets. It's the giantest planet in our solar system. Its diameter is over 88,000 miles. It lies 365 million plus miles from planet Earth, and it's made up of a gas giant. It's all gas. When you look at it through a telescope, and it doesn't take a large one, you can actually see the cloud belts going across the face of it. Jupiter the giant. Well, let's look at Acts 19, verse 34 and 35. Now, this is Paul in the city of Ephesus. But when they knew that he was a Jew, Paul, all with one voice spake for 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, Diana is a female deity at the time. She's called, as many other female deities that most of the pagan religions had, she's called in Jeremiah 44, the Queen of Heaven. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians, watch it, is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Now Jupiter is a giant planet, Genesis chapter 6. Rules the night sky. Nothing bigger to be seen. On the surface of it, there is what we call a great red spot. That great red spot has been noticed for over 400 years, ever since they had telescopes big enough to see it. It's most likely a storm in the upper atmosphere that has went on for about 400 years. Yeah, you get a telescope, and as the Earth turns and as the Jupiter rotates, that great red spot will drift across the planet, go behind the planet, and you need to watch it come back out again. Here's a picture of Jupiter that I took. You can see the cloud belts on it clearly. I didn't get the red spot on this one. It must have been out for lunch someplace or getting an oil change. But anyway, you can see that little that black spot. I don't know if you can see it. That's actually one of the moons that is eclipsing the planet that you can take a picture of if you get it at the right timing. Jupiter is a weird planet. It's a weird planet. And in history, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and somebody sent in a question I haven't got to it yet on Thursday night that wants me to lay out the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, there's seven wonders of the ancient world, and in the Bible there's seven wonders of God's word. And we'll go through that. But in history, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Artemis. That was a temple built for Diana, who in Acts chapter 14, verse 13, we are told that she has priests, she is a female deity, and she is worshipped. And in verse 35 tells us that an image fell down from Jupiter. Now, I get that. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to find today a lot of guys who don't believe the Bible anymore. They simply don't believe that. If you got a new Bible, an NIV, an ASV, or an RSV, I don't care which one, they actually take Jupiter out. The greatest single verse that connects Jupiter and an image with a female deity in Ephesus and an image that comes down is suddenly taken out of all the new Bibles. Why do you suppose that is? Kinfolk? Why would somebody want to take out the word Jupiter? And you know what they put in? They put the word sky in, like an image fell down from the sky. Sometimes they'll put in the word heaven, it fell down from heaven. Honestly, may I ask a question? I'm serious. Don't you think that God, who by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God put the Bible together, do you not think he understands the difference between the sky and heaven and Jupiter? Somebody's in cahoots with somebody. Now, I don't know what that image was. But I know it came down from Jupiter and not the sky nor from the heavens. Jupiter is the most, now they all are, but it is incredibly a hostile planet. Nobody will ever go to Jupiter. They have sent probes to Jupiter and have parachuted down through the atmosphere to take readings and find out of it. They only last about 20 minutes and then the pressure crushes them. It's a terrible, forbidding place. But it's somehow connected with an image, connected to the Antichrist, connected to the devil that came down from that planet. I don't understand that. I don't know what the image was, but I am telling you right now, I'll stick with Acts chapter 19, verse 35. It came down from Jupiter. You say, how do you figure it out? I can't figure it out. I just believe what I read. Because my Bible's infallible. Now, it's connected with the giants, the sons of God. It's the king of the gods in history. You got the closest planet to the sun is Mercury. He's the Roman god of speed. You got Venus. She sells pencils in blue jeans. You have Mars, red planet, god of war. You have Saturn, then you have the king of the planet, Jupiter. Then you have Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. You notice how that all of those planets except one are named after the gods. You also realize that the months of the year are named after gods. You also realize that every day of the week is named after God. You ever notice in the Bible he doesn't use Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? He calls first day of the week, second day of the week, third day of the week. Why? Now, I don't get all of that, but I know where it came from. I know what it's connected to. Well, let's really get spooky now. Number six. Job 9:9, you have the chambers of the south. Iceberg ahead. Now, this is another incredible deep mystery, brother. Wow. Now, the chambers of the south will always be a reference to the two clouds of Magellan that are only seen from the southern hemisphere. They are naked eye objects, and the clouds of Magellan, there's two of them, they are what we would call two dwarf galaxies that orbit our Milky Way galaxy. In 1519 to 1522, Magellan sailed around the world. You know that the Roman Catholic Church back then was teaching that the earth was flat. Magellan set out for sail, and he sailed around the world. And as he sailed down through the southern hemisphere, he recorded those clouds of Magellan. Now, I got to tell you, they're named after him. He's not the first one that saw it, but he got credit for it. But there's more to it than that. I have a book in my library. I brought it along today, which is called The Hollow Earth. It was written in 1964 by a guy by the name of Raymond Bernard. His book details out, which has been talked about for years and years and years, long before the events happened, all the way back through history. But he's the first one that took the information that he had, whether you believe it or not, and he wrote this book, details what has become the hollow earth theory. It's based on in 1928. I'm just giving you the history here. I don't necessarily believe it all. I don't care. I'm just telling you. And then I want to take you into the Bible and show you something. In 1928, Admiral Byrd took an expedition to Antarctica, South Pole, and supposedly found a passageway to what he called the inner earth. Now, let me just say this. Of all the places on earth that we know absolutely nothing about, Antarctica would be the place. Maybe outside of Topeka, Kansas. Antarctica is an unknown, strange world. It's never been explored. You got people all over Antarctica. You got weather station, radar station, Antarctica. If we would take Antarctica, and we lift it out of the southern hemisphere and put it over the United States, it would cover all of the United States, all of Mexico, and half of Canada. That's how big it is. And 99% of it or more has never been explored and is completely unexplained. They have found a lake of fresh water under the ice of a salt ocean. There's a waterfall that the water is blood red. They call it the blood waterfall. It actually is a waterfall that the water coming over is blood red. There in the middle of it, there's a hole in the ice that is the size of Ireland. Nobody's ever been able to find the bottom. They have found that digging through the ice where they do go, you know what they find? They found fossils of trees and plants, clearly showing that before Genesis chapter 3 and the time when the earth was Adam and Eve, the whole earth, there was no north or south pole with ice. It was vegetation. Now these guys In fact, this book, if you look at it, it's got UFOs all over the front of it, much like the shirts I normally wear. Thank you, sis. She keeps sending them to me. These guys teach that that hole in Antarctica is where all the UFOs are coming from. Now, I don't really care what you think about UFOs. It's pretty well clearly now that, you know, that it's a... They're when you put them into the Bible context, they're not from outer space in advanced civilization. We know that they came down in Genesis chapter 6, and they're going to come down again. Psalms 104 talks about that deep up there. You know what it says in verse 25 and 26? It talks about Leviathan playing in it, not the devil. Talked about the great deep. That's that water I showed you last week. And then it says this. There go the ships. Do that with what you want. On December 15th, 2003, the Kansas City Star had an ad about an expedition to the South Pole that cost anybody that wanted to go $22,000. And the reason for that they were going to find the inner Earth. I didn't go. I was busy that weekend. This thing is real to a lot of people. It really is. And these guys say that this is where all the UFOs come from. I don't know. But I'm not saying yes or no. But what I want to show you is this. Iceberg ahead! Turn over to the book of Job, chapter 28. Now, I don't know what he found, if he didn't find anything. I like the book. A lot of things in it. This is a book like that other one that I showed you before by a guy by the name of Evo Emelec or something like that. And it's called The Genesis Man Conquers Space. What a book. Those two books, even though I don't necessarily understand or maybe even agree with all of it, boy, he will give you some insight. He starts out by saying that in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, God said that whatever a man imagined to do, he could do it. Now you just take that and run with it. All right, Job chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Now watch this. I don't know about this. I like some of the things he says, but I'll tell you what, but my point is this. There is a path. I'm not saying he's found it. There is a path. There is a path. And there is an inner earth. We know it. That's where hell's at. We know there's an inner earth. And there is a path. And I'm going to show you in the Bible that the Bible tells you there is a path. And that's all I can do with it because I have no idea. Look at Job 28:1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, brass is molten out of stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now right there, that shadow of death and the stones of darkness tells me that whatever I'm reading is going to be a context of the tribulation period. Because in the tribulation period, you actually have recorded in the Old Testament something called the shadow of death. We don't have time to get into that today. Look at verse 4. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. There's a flood in the tribulation. Even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up and they are gone away from men. As for the earth. Here we go. Out of it cometh bread and under it turned up as were fire. There's hell. The stones of it are the place of sapphires and it has the dust of gold. Now here it comes. Look at verse 7. There is a path. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp have not treaded it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. Now you see that? He tells you that out of this earth there's a path that no man has seen. No fowl, no vulture, no lion, no fierce lion. All of those are connected with the devil, man. Are you kidding me? Now, whatever this path is out of the earth in verse 2, it's connected to the Antichrist and the tribulation. Verse 3, shadow of death. Now, somebody would say, now, Bob, how do you make that leap? How's your trained eye doing for you today? Your trained eye see anything here? Look at verses 1 and 2. Surely there is a vein of silver and a place of gold where they find it, iron taken out of the earth, brass is molten, and of stone. Now, my trained eye, if I'm reading this thing here, it's going to jump out at me. Those gold, silver, iron, brass, and stone are the elements of Daniel's chapters 2 image, which is the Antichrist. Those components are found in Daniel chapter 2, connected to chapter 28. The gold, the iron, the brass, the silver. They are the kings in Daniel's image, which lead to the Antichrist. And then the stone is the second coming of Christ, cut without hand, that breaks the feet of the Antichrist. Now, I have no idea what to do with that. I'm not somebody up here I'm not a conspiracy guy. I don't buy conspiracy theories, though I love conspiracy theories. Some of you work crossword puzzles, some of you play video games. For me, I play conspiracy games. I love conspiracy theories to look at them and read them and study them and watch them, because they all start with an element of truth. And then you watch how they depart from the Word of God and make up their own deals, whatever they want to believe. That's the beauty of being able to search those things out. I love it. I really do. Now, I have no idea what to do with that, but I'm telling you it has something to do with the chambers of the south, one of the ordinances of heaven. And I will tell you this, if you haven't jumped there already ahead of me, Revelation 9:1. During the tribulation, there's creatures. He tells you right there in 9:1, there's creatures that come out of this passageway, out of the earth, and torment men for 6 months. It's there. Whether he's right, I don't know. But the book's right. Then number 7 is the sun, Malachi 4:2. We've talked about this before, how that the sun is a type of God the Father, 3 types of rays which come from the sun, X-rays, light rays, heat rays. X-rays are invisible, God the Father, light rays, you can see them, there's Christ. Heat rays, can't see them, but you feel them, Holy Spirit of God. I showed you how the sun's the center of the solar system, Christ should be the center of your life. Showed you how the sun's the source of life, he's the source of our life, and how the sun's the source of light. All that. And Genesis chapter 1, the sunlight of the day. The second coming of Christ. So it's all right there. The 8th one is the moon, and we covered this before, so we're not spending a lot of time with this. Job 25:5, behold the moon and it shineth not. Where the sun's a type of God the Father and Jesus Christ, the moon's a type of the Christian. You and I don't have any light of our own. The moon doesn't shine any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. Actually, only 12% of the light from the sun is reflected by a full moon. You know what that tells me? As good as we can get with the Bible, we'll still only have a thimble of what God's wisdom and knowledge is. I mean, it's incredible. So there you have another key to Psalms 19:1-6. The heavens declaring the glory of God. The 8 objects in the second heaven that he lists by name, and you can see the doctrinal and how the inspirational come to you and me. And these are called the ordinances of heaven. And it follows the iceberg principle. I'll leave you with this. I know that in 1948, the world changed. Most people never saw the chain. They never saw the process of change develop so quickly. But in 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation. Before that time, she was not a nation. Once she becomes a nation, you'll find in history all of the things in the second heaven going crazy. You hardly find any UFO activity anywhere, shape, or form, all here, there, a little few places. But after 1948, it starts to happen. What happened? In 1947, you had Roswell. And then from that point on, the devil is in charge of Hollywood. He is the spirit behind all the things that are made. I saw the excerpts from the new Superman movie. Now, I don't care about the new Superman movies. I grew up in the 50s. My hero was George Reeves, who was the Superman on television. You remember that? How many remember that? Come on. Yeah, you remember that. I mean, he didn't have a female superwoman. He didn't have a crypto to dog. It was Superman. He could leap tall buildings at a single bound faster than a speeding bullet. He was my hero. I was just a little guy. And every time it came on for 40 minutes, I was glued watching Superman. George Reeves was the guy who played Superman. And when I was about 6 or 7 years old, my world ended. My life was shattered. People want to know what's wrong with me. Nothing. What tragedy befell my life was my Superman, who was indestructible, except for Krypton. He killed himself. George Reeves, who was the Superman of my life, killed himself, committed suicide. I cannot tell you how that devastated me as a six-year-old. Maybe I was eight. We didn't have Batman then. There was no underdog. It was just Superman. When he died, I don't want this phony Superman stuff today. I had the real deal. Well, until he killed himself. But I watch all these excerpts of the new Superman movie. It's all Bible. It's all Bible. Everything you see in the movie theaters from that time on about all the aliens and all the Walking Dead and all that stuff, it's all out of the Bible. Hollywood can't make anything without stealing it from the Bible. And after Israel became a nation, Roswell, they started to make all of these science fiction movies about life in outer space. It came from planet Venus, the body snatchers, all of those things. In 1951, right after all this happened, they made a movie called The Thing. Now, there have been 4 or 5 remakes of it over there. Forget the remakes. This thing will scare the fire out of you. James Arness plays the alien. And here's the storyline. You say, what's your point? Ah, shut up. I'll get there when I'm ready. This weather station up in Antarctica finds a crashed UFO. Oh, it's incredible. They try to get it out of the ice, but they lose it, and it loses it, and they're all bummed out. But then over in the ice, they find that an occupant of that UFO was thrown out and frozen in a block of ice. Oh, you ought to see this thing. 9 feet tall, big green eyes, frozen there looking at you. They chip it out, take it back to the station. The scientists there want to thaw it out. The military guys, they say, no, 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 we can't do anything like that. So there's a big discussion. So they put the block of ice in this room, knock out the windows, and they put a guard on it. stupid army guy. He looks at it. Oh, the eyes are looking up at you. He's paranoid. So he throws a blanket over it so he doesn't have to see it. Problem is, it's an electric blanket and it's plugged in. You know where this is going? He's sitting there reading and all of a sudden, oh, the music in this thing. Ooh. And all of a sudden it starts coming up and his shadow comes up and he looks around. This thing is coming out of the ice. He pulls out his .45, shoots at it, runs out of there, slams the door, tells everybody. It runs out into the freezing Antarctic at night and now it starts hunting them. They come up with all kinds of ideas and everything. Finally, they kill it. Finally, they kill it. Kill it with electricity. And at the end of the movie, there's a mind behind all of this stuff. There's no accident that Hollywood put all of those out. I mean, when they got to the point where they did E.T. Are you kidding me? E.T. was the greatest grossing film on the planet. And E.T., the marquee for E.T. was an alien finger and the finger of man, which was Michelangelo's painting of the finger of God touching the finger of man. They made E.T. God! And all the things that E.T. does mimics what Christ did. He was not from this world. He had an adopted family. And it just so happens in the movie that the adopted family, the wife of the man that was his adopted mother, her name was Mary. And little E.T. dies, but he resurrects them, but he dies, and when they're in the hospital trying to work on him, if you look up at the clock, it's the exact same time Christ is dying on the cross. Oh, yeah, man. Iceberg ahead! So at the end of this movie, Ned Scott, I got the movie. We'll watch it some night downstairs, and you'll love it. Bring your own food. Bring me some, too. Anyway, the reporter that's up there this whole time, he can't get his story out. And finally, at the end, they let him get his story out, and he says it to the world. Oh, this is the message. He talks about the great battle we met from an alien or a creature from another world. And a great battle ensued when we won. He says, where Noah once saved the world with an ark of wood, we saved the world with an ark of electricity. He'd been to Sunday school. And then he makes the final statement over and over again as the movie fades out. He says, I tell people everywhere, I'm telling everybody around the world, watch the skies. Keep watching the skies. And the movie fades out. You know what that message is? Watch the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show there's handiwork. But there's something else up there. You got the bands of Orion, you got Arcturus, you got Jupiter, you got all nine of the planets. Watch the skies. Now, next week, we'll hopefully maybe finish it up, and I'm going to show you about outer space, why Elon Musk has no idea what he's talking about. He better stick with electric cars or having kids, because he knows nothing about going to Mars. And I'm going to show you why in the second heaven we will never get to Mars. Let's pray. Father,